The Old Testament reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 to 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you like to stand for the reading of the Gospel, please? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, Lord.
Would you like to be seated, please? Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus. And pray, Father, as we look ahead to the year that is to come, that we'll hold firm to that gift and not exchange it for anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess some of you are sighing with relief that the festive season is over. Gifts have been given and received. The wrapping paper has been tidied up. Boxing Day sales have taken place. Businesses are happy with our contributions to their profits. The meals are provided by the City Mission have highlighted poverty and homelessness. And the Queen gave an amazing, clear testimony of her commitment to Christ with her Christmas message. Was that it? Well, one or two of you gave hints before Christmas about what you really wanted. I don't know whether that was fulfilled or not. But perhaps Sarah could tell us whether it was. Did he get that gift?
No.
Right. Oh, well, he'll try again next time, no doubt. And he'll have words with me afterwards, no doubt. But some of you may have already exchanged your gifts in the hope you might get something better. If a day or two of giving and receiving gifts and chasing bargains is all that Christmas is about, then we've really lost the plot. There must be more. Something is missing. And as we know, that something is not a thing, but it is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Saviour of the world. There can be no greater gift, and surely no exchange needed, if we receive God's perfect gift. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Christians in Rome. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Could anyone ever want to exchange such a gift? The sad thing is that some do. Paul wrote about the exchanging of gifts again in Romans in the first chapter. And he wrote this, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the gift God offered for gods they had carved themselves. They were lifeless statues of imaginary deities. And many people in this age are no less foolish. Today's gods may look different, but they're just as lifeless, just as powerless, and just as unresponsive. Then a couple of verses later, Paul wrote this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. If we stop and think about who and what is worshipped in the kingdom of this world, we soon see how some people have indeed exchanged the truth about God for wealth or power or status or sport or other things that take preference over any commitment to Jesus. These things then become objects of worship. Without turning back to the Saviour, those exchanges are made for eternity, and we need to remember that. Joshua laid down this challenge to the Israelites. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I trust that's something you can say positively, definitely. You will serve the Lord. Every day we are faced with choices. It's whether we will choose to live for God's gift of Jesus the Saviour, or exchange that most precious gift for a way of life that becomes a living lie. Some of you may remember the song Jesus is Standing in Pilate's Hall. It used to be sung quite a bit on a Good Friday. The refrain goes something like this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day you will be asking, What will he do with me? And what will he do with you if you stand before his judgment seat and say, I exchanged you for the things of this world? What's he going to do with you? Well, the scriptures are clear about it. I guess at the end of a year, it's time we can do a bit of spiritual stock taking by asking questions like, what have I done with Jesus? Have I consistently placed Jesus at the center of my life over this past year? What are the things I can give thanks to God for in my life? And then for us as the body of Christ at St. Margaret's, the question is Jesus at the center of all that we do? But above all, have we truly received the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? As we look at the year ahead, we can anticipate times of celebration and worship and praise and growing our trust and obedience of God's word and in Christ-like servanthood. Some of us will continue to pray for revival to break out. We know, however, we'll probably also face some disappointment or grief or misunderstandings, even some persecution. We're not immune to those sorts of things. We're bound to feel the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Remember, our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And in this world, this pagan world, we're regarded as foreigners and exiles, according to Peter. And this is what he wrote. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And as you know, attempting to lead good lives is not without its challenges. One of the things that stands out to me as I look back over the past year is the way in which authorities and the media have considered the church to be increasingly irrelevant in this nation. Many church leaders have accepted that situation. The church's influence has become marginalised, and often parachurch organisations have had to step in and provide the leadership in the challenges we face. And it shouldn't be like that. The community still expects us, of course, to meet social needs, to run the opportunity shops, the food banks, provide support for broken families, to help reduce the number of people sleeping on the streets, to provide help for people with alcohol and drug addictions. All of which is consistent with the gospel, all of which follows Jesus' teaching, but they don't want to know about Jesus. They want the fruit, but they don't want to know the giver. And so we need to be clear what we're going to do about that. Do we give up saying we do this because of the love of Jesus? Like the victim of abuse, where abuse may start slowly but increases relentlessly, the church has lost its will to defend itself, I believe. Instead of being a guardian of God's word, the church often seems to have lost its will to make a stand for truth and justice and righteousness and biblical, ethical and moral values. Often it's become compliant to the will of an abusive, godless society and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The exchange of truth about God for a lie may take place incrementally at first, but then its rate accelerates, and the voices of its advocates become more and more strident and demanding. This is what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. If we exchange that distinctive saltiness of living for Jesus for a lie, then we have nothing to offer the world around us. We'll be ignored and trampled underfoot. Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." If we hide the light of Christ and we exchange that light for a world of spiritual darkness, before long we become consumed by it and we're lost. So how does this change take place? How does the exchange of the truth about God for a lie happen in our communities and in some churches? It's not always an immediate thing. Usually it's more subtle, but no less devious. It begins something like this. First of all, we have the clarity of right and wrong. God's instructions about the difference between right and wrong are very clear. He revealed his truth in Jesus. He established non-negotiable absolutes. And in his life for us, he made covenants. In his love for us, he made covenants with us so that we could be members of his kingdom. God wanted the best for us. But over the past few years, we've seen sections of our society and even parts of the church exchanging the truth about God for a lie by breaking covenants, ignoring his word, and denying his authority. And then living by an alternative set of changing ethics, morals, and values of the kingdom of this world. And in some cases, some church leaders have not raised any concerns at all. But then comes the blurring of right and wrong. As we've seen over the past year, wherever God is ignored, then the distinction between right and wrong becomes blurred. Everything becomes relative. The practice of moral and ethical values of the scriptures becomes a matter of individual preference. The so-called progressives change their doctrine so it'll be more acceptable to the kingdom of this world. And we do not. Let's be alert to what's coming up in this new year in Parliament with the new laws that are being introduced, and in general synod with the changes some people are wanting to make, which are not biblical, and be prepared to stand for what is right. On some things there can be no compromise, no blurring of right and wrong. But once we've moved from there, we begin to tolerate what's wrong. Once the exchange has begun, it begins to gather momentum. Those of us who choose not to make the exchange but to follow Jesus are accused of being unloving, intolerant, and bigoted. If we have what John White, a Christian psychiatrist, calls a weak conscience, we can take on a false guilt about our stance as our accusers raise doubts in our minds about us, and they use emotional arguments to manipulate our feelings, and they move away from the truth. And when this happens, we need to call upon the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to enable us to reject the false guilt and make a stand for truth with the love of Jesus. Love is not just soppy stuff. The love of Jesus is to bring people into the kingdom of God and to have their lives being changed. We're expected by members of the kingdom of this world to tolerate and accept all sorts of things we regard as defying the authority of scriptures, things like their attitudes towards the sanctity of life, both prior to birth and now with euthanasia. Things like attitudes towards the sanctity of marriage and moral and ethical issues, giving rise to a whole lot of ill-conceived law reforms. But they show no tolerance of those who would disagree with them and make a stand for truth. But we have to be tolerant, we're told. The next stage is that we move to the exchange, that the exchange gathers more and more momentum and speed, and the moral and ethical decline gets steeper and steeper. Tolerance of what is considered wrong gives way to acceptance of wrong, and even condoning what is wrong. And many otherwise alert people become confused and ignore those who are crying out warnings to them. Some leaders even dismiss those warnings with put-downs and ridicule as they indulge themselves in what is wrong. And that can happen even within the church. The exchange of a truth about God for a lie becomes almost unstoppable. And the prevailing attitude becomes, if you can't beat them, you may as well join them. And that's the danger point. And if you don't join them, then persecution begins to develop. But it's been like that down through history, all of church history. It's nothing new. But at this stage, it seems almost too hard to turn the clock back. But it's never too late. Things are moving at such a speed that people don't have time to think about what's going on, so they'd indulge in the very things that a few years ago they would have said no to. And now the easiest way to deal with all of this is to remove the guilt. And the easiest way to remove guilt is to make what is wrong right. And that's what we see happening. And it's happening in this nation in many places, and in Parliament in particular. The cry of opposition is ignored. We are told that we just have to get used to the change. The exchange is almost complete. But there'll be some who want to go even deeper into spiritual darkness. But remember the source of that lie. Jesus said, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And one final step. The exchange becomes complete and leads to people being addicted to what is wrong. The addiction in all sorts of ways and all sorts of things. So is there any hope? There's always hope, of course. Jesus is Saviour and Redeemer. He is willing to redeem the exchanges that have been taking place and those that have taken place, but it cost him his life on the cross. The exchange that Paul wrote about can be reversed if we turn to him. Paul wrote this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Paul's made it very clear what we must do. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates a few of the words there. He says, "Let's not be squeezed into the world's mould." And that's what it feels like at times, isn't it? The world pressuring us to conform to what they want, to follow the lie that they are peddling. Let's be determined then to follow Jesus, to follow the instruction Paul has given in this coming year. Let's daily allow the Spirit to be transforming us and renewing our minds. Let's daily be salt and light in this world in 2018. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine." Never forget, when Jesus is Lord, we are his. If we're his, we'll be committed to keeping the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We'll never want to exchange it for the lie, no matter what the cost, we'll never make the change. So as we look forward to the new year, let's confirm a commitment to guard the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ through the empowering of the Spirit. The question is, are you willing to do it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus, the perfect gift, will redeem everything when we turn to him. Father, I pray that in this coming year, we will hold firm to the gift. We'll be salt and light in the world we're in, so that Jesus will be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen.